Always seems like I get the opportunity to speak after something makes me cry, so I just sort of have to bounce back from that. Well, bless you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to share your word. And Lord, I don't take it lightly. I ask that you would just bring an anointing. That you would bring conviction where conviction is needed. Father, that you might be glorified and receive the praise and honor and the glory that's due your name. And I commit this time to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. This message that I want to bring today is difficult. I feel a weight with it. A weight of responsibility. And there may be those that will feel that it's just out of a religious spirit. But I want to tell you that the difference between the message that I'm going to preach and the message of coming from a religious spirit is my motive is to honor my bridegroom, not to make myself look better than somebody else. I've come to a place in my life where I feel a responsibility to defend him because I love him. Not to be right because of the law of God, but because I love him. And so if I am labeled as religious, so be it. But I will not be silent anymore. If you would turn to Ezekiel 8. I'm going to actually read most of it as a basis for our text, but my prayer is that your eyes would be opened to see what the word of the Lord is saying. Ezekiel 8, starting in verse 1, says, "In the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day, while I was sitting in my house, and the elders of Judah were sitting before me, the hand of the sovereign Lord came on me there. I looked and I saw a figure like that of a man. From what appeared to be his waist down, he was like fire. And from there up, his appearance was as bright as glowing metal. He stretched out what looked like a hand and took me by the hair of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and in visions of God he took me to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the idol that provoked to jealousy stood. And there before me was the glory of the God of Israel, as in the vision I had seen in the plain. And he said to me, 'Son of man, look toward the north.' So I looked, and in the entrance north of the gate of the altar, I saw this idol of jealousy. And he said to me, 'Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The utterly detestable things the Israelites are doing here. things that will drive me far from my sanctuary. But you will see things that are even more detestable. And then he brought me to the entrance to the court. I looked and I saw a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of man, now dig into the wall. So I dug into the wall and saw a doorway there. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked and detestable things they are doing here. So I went in and looked. And I saw portrayed all over the walls all kinds of crawling things and unclean animals and all the idols of Israel. And in front of them stood 70 elders of Israel. And Azaniah, son of Shaphan, was standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Again, he said, you will see them doing things that are even more detestable. And then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, and I saw women sitting there mourning the god of Tammuz. And he said to me, do you see this, son of man? You will see things that are even more detestable than this. He then brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord. And there at the entrance to the temple, between the portico and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were bowing down to the sun in the east. And he said to me, have you seen this, son of man? Is it a trivial matter for the people of Judah to do to the detestable things they are doing here? Must they also fill the land with violence and continually arouse my anger? Look at them putting the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will deal with them in anger. I will not look on them with pity or spare them. Although they shout in my ears, I will not listen to them. Ezekiel 8, and the end of it, perfectly lines up with Psalm 66:18. The scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And just as God said, even if they shout in my ears, I will not listen to them. The truth is that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. I have pondered for a number of weeks on Ezekiel 8. And though this message is difficult to hear, I believe it's necessary to examine our lives, to see the true condition of our hearts. And I trust, after careful examination, that you will find yourself clean. However, some of you will not. You see, we've watered down the gospel message, and our world has watered down the meaning of words. We've watered down the significance of vows and covenants. But when I look at the Word of God, I am challenged. When I really understand who I am as the bride of Christ. In Genesis 1:27, God says he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. You and I were created in God's image. We were created in his likeness, his attributes, his characters. And when he spoke, all things were created and placed into being. When he declared physical laws and spiritual laws, they were created. And they're the same today as they were when he ordained them. Regardless of time, wars, rumors of wars, economic change, political movements, revolutions, natural disasters, he has remained the same yesterday, today, and he will forever. And when I was preparing for this message, my spirit was so heavy. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord speak to me and say, what if I kept my word to the same degree that my people keep their word? What kind of God would he be? If he kept his word as you keep yours. I was so convicted. Each time we make promises or we speak words that we do not intend to keep, we are more than just hypocrites. We are mocking God. To mock God, in essence, means to make false pretenses or false professions. To mock God means to pretend to love and serve him when we do not. To be insincere in our devotion to him, just as we saw those in Ezekiel 8. Pretending to be one thing, when behind the walls they were doing something detestable. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. See, we like to use that scripture when it comes to provision. But the correct text of Galatians 6:7 is, he's saying, I will not be mocked. And what you sow with your words, you shall also reap. What you pray, you will also reap. And there are many people that say, I've prayed and prayed, but to no avail, God just isn't hearing me. I just don't feel like he's answering. Prayer just doesn't work for me. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What prayers you are sowing, what covenants you have broken, for what you sow, you will also reap. If your prayers are not anything more than memorized religious jargon, you will not be reaping much at all. I've listed a few ways in where I have seen the church and how we have mocked him. And how we continue to live our lives without even a thought of mocking him. One of the ways that I have become aware of and seen, it's just become sort of a normal practice, is in exaggeration. Some believe this is just harmless to exaggerate, but they couldn't be more than wrong, especially when it is coupled with God's name. It becomes even more damaging. Oh, I preached and 100 people came to know Jesus Christ, when maybe there was 20. Well, I was up all night and I'm praying all night. When maybe it was 2 hours. Well, you see, I can't tithe. God hasn't provided enough for me to live on. and you leave the church and go out to eat. You're mocking God. Another area where I see we mock God is when we come into the house of God without a true spirit of obedience, worship, or faith. We need to examine, why do we come into a service each week? Isaiah 29:13, he says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. In many churches, there are people that simply gather to find business contacts. They come to church to comfort themselves that they're just fulfilling their membership. Why are you here today? Why did you come into the house of God today? If it is for any other reason than to bring him your devotion, to worship him, and to give him honor and glory that's due his name, then you may be mocking him by the very motives of your heart. We mock him when we confess sin without repentance. When we confess our sin without forsaking our sin, we mock God. When there is only confession, it really will only produce a worldly sorrow. A sorrow that makes us feel better. I've gotten it off my chest now. When we repent and forsake our sin, when we refuse to participate it any longer, we're in obedience to the Lord and have experienced a godly sorrow, a broken and contrite heart he will not despise. If a man's heart is true in repentance, his life will be lived righteously. Another area that I have witnessed where we mock God is when we break a promise that we've made before him. This morning, my daughter and son-in-law dedicated their son to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, pledging to pray for his salvation, to teach him the ways of the Lord, to cover him and to uphold the statutes of God in their home. But if they profess these things and do not follow through, they're mocking God, failing to honor the commitment that they've made. How often we take lightly those promises made before God and think that he has forgotten. He has not forgotten. When we say the Lord's Prayer without even thinking about what we're saying, when your prayers are just those things that are memorized, when it's just something that you do before a meal without true thankfulness. You run the risk of mocking God. We took communion today. If that was just a ritual to you, or that you came into that time of breaking bread without examining your heart before a holy God, you're mocking him. 1 Corinthians 11:27 says, "So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." We grieve the Holy Spirit when these events are no more than a formality. We mock the one who we are professing our allegiance to. One of the greatest areas I see this happening is in our songs of worship. It is one of the most common areas we mock God. We sing with little or no thought of the words we're saying. We come into a service laden with sin and hypocrisy and still believe that we can sing worship songs to Him and about Him. If the heart does not mean what the lips express, you are mocking a holy God. And in truth, as soon as the true worship of God is neglected, men place no bounds on themselves, for they are not content with one or two errors, but they load on themselves numerous deceptions. I remember years ago meeting a godly woman who had been experiencing a true revival in their church for about a year or two. And she came and she was eating a meal with us, and we had worship music on in the back. And I remember her pushing her plate away from her and her saying, "I don't know how you can just have that as background music. How can you just eat with that kind of music? Where we are called in worship to stand before a holy God. And we just listen to it like it's just some entertainment." We mock a holy God when we break covenant with man and with God. When a man stands before a congregation of people, before a holy God, and professes a vow, "As God is my witness, I promise to love, honor, and cherish till death do us part." When they stand before a judge in a courtroom and they say, "Before God is my witness, I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." Our words mean nothing anymore. Many become deceived because they believe that God understands. He's a good God. He's a loving God. Surely He'll understand. He wants me to be happy. It's not that big a deal. But you're deceived. You have mocked Him. We mock God when we call good evil and evil good. He is not part good and part evil. He is not part pure and part impure. There is nothing found in Him that is unclean. There is nothing in His character that is unholy. When we mix His character with anything that is contaminated, we are mocking a holy God. You cannot from one side of your mouth say that you want to be like Him, and with the other side, contaminate His character. mocking God grieves the Holy Spirit, and it sears the conscience. Delusion becomes stronger and our minds become darkened. And the greatest risk that we face is that God will remove his Spirit from us. Does that scare you? It terrifies me. That the church would mock him and not believe that his Spirit would be removed. We have to be as David was. In Psalms 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not take your presence from me. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, I pray that God will search us all. Many do not take the words of God any more seriously than they take their own. And if you do not value your own words, why would you value the words of God? So where is the hope? When we examine our lives in light of who he is and his promises, and we see how short we have fallen from his glory, where is the hope? When we really examine our lives in light of God's righteousness, how can we undo what we have done? We need to cry out for mercy. In Psalms 51:1, the scripture says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Have mercy. When I have mocked you, please forgive me and have mercy on my soul. We need to be transparent and honest before him. We need to take full responsibility for our mocking. Psalms 51:3 says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. I see it. And it's always before me. God have mercy. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And lastly, don't try to justify your behavior. Don't try to minimize your mockery. God is correct in his judgment against it. Don't try to protect yourself. Don't try to explain it away. Don't believe the lies of the enemy that it's not that important. When I've confronted individuals with this, they'll say, oh, Tina, lighten up. You know, doesn't God have a sense of humor? He's a holy God. He is a holy God. And he has called you to be holy as he is holy. Matthew 21:44. Says, whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But he on whom it falls will be crushed to powder. Don't justify. Don't make light of it. Fall on the rock. Fall on the stone that it might not fall on you and be crushed. Be broken before the Lord. If you don't know how to walk in holiness, tell him so. But don't mock him and expect that he'll just say it's okay how you live. Don't think he'll just sweep over it because of his great love. The elders of Judah, these were men who were in the temple. And he will not overlook your sin because he loves you. He can't look on you because of it. And he's not going to sweep it under the rug. Oh, he's calling for you to stand with words that mean something again. Your prayers to mean something about relationship with him. Not that you just memorize something, but that you've come before him, bearing your soul before him. He is the lover of your soul. God's words are so very important to him. And our words to God should be just as important. I've made mistakes. I've broken covenants. I've made vows to God that I have not kept. And I had every reason in the world. But it didn't negate the vow. And I had to come before God, repentant, begging for mercy. And there is no shortcut. He will be faithful and just to forgive all our sin, if we will be honest and repentant before him. I want to read to you a few verses out of Ezekiel 9. He said, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity, and though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. And then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. Do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. If you are not one who is mocking, do you cry over those who do, that the glory of God would be revealed, would be manifest correctly? Do you defend his holy name? Do you laugh at those things that the world laughs at? He says, start in the sanctuary. That perfectly lines up with 1 Peter. Verse 17 and 18. 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. He says, beloved, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if he begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Judgment will start in the house of God. I cannot be silent anymore. I will not gloss over those things that were an abomination to my God. And I don't know where you are, but I am telling you this day, he is real. He is holy. And we have got to get the coals set to our lips. We have got to turn this image around that somehow he's just going to gloss over these things. He will not be mocked. And he has warned you, do not be deceived. Because what you're sowing, you will reap.